God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible. Shout it.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
And so Jesus says, I'm going to reopen this thing. I'm going to reopen it. I'm going to introduce you into a realm of spiritual reality that you have yet to master, because the enemy poisons your speech by poisoning your thoughts. So it is quite natural for you to slip into the negative, the controversial, the ungodly, and then try to justify it by saying it's my reality. Well, your reality doesn't make it God's reality. And so Jesus said, hold it. Now, I'm going to open this up to you. So he uses the first say. I say unto you, I open this unto you, I bring it to you. What are you bringing, Jesus? The next say, blepo, which is what? That if you say something out your mouth, in conjunction with Proverbs 18, your mouth either brings out life or death. Your mouth is never neutral. It either brings out life or death. Here's what it means. Either people are lifted when you leave them, or they are defeated when you leave them. And the Bible calls improper use of the tongue murder. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. So the scripture says, let your speech be seasoned with salt and gracious always. How often? How often? That means you are never to backbite, to gossip. Why? Because if your tongue is trained in gossiping and backbiting, it can never be used by God. In fact, the tongue is the final part of you that's sanctified. In James, he says, it is set on fire by fires of hell. What does that mean? That you are programmed to speak satanically. I hate you. I can't stand you. You get on my nerves. I wish you had never been born. I don't like you. I'm so sick and tired of you. All of these negative things. But when the Holy Spirit comes, see, they get upset about not speaking in tongues. Well, I'm going to tell you how you can speak in tongues today. Start saying things like, God bless you. That's a tongue. I forgive you. You know you all right. You look good today. Hello there, sweetheart. Hello, women to women. Sweetheart. Men to men. Brother. As a bishop, when we were in class, we were learning bishop speak. Because you don't think they just step into the bishopric and know how to act this way. There's a class, so we learn. You walk in and everybody stands up, and you know, ceremonially they stand up when you walk into a room, and you're supposed to say, grace and peace. And then you have that big ring, and you're to extend that ring, and they salute you by saluting your ring. But there's this bishop speak. You know, like most saints just say, God bless you. We're supposed to say grace and peace, because we're putting an Episcopal blessing on. You ever notice the Pope, when he comes out, that's what we were taught to do. Okay. And there's nothing wrong with saying grace and peace be to you. It is. See, here's what we've been taught, just like you just reacted to what I was saying. But what they are teaching us is that our office gives us privileges to put blessings on the people of God through the things that we say. Now, see how you reacted to it? You thought, ugh. And that's why you don't speak blessings into people's lives, because you are demonically programmed to look at that as a negative. And you're scared to do it. Because you don't believe it'll work. The most we'll say as Pentecostals is, God bless you. As deep as that is, we cheapen it by just making it a church phrase. How you doing? Bless you. We just cut out the noun. Bless you. Who? Who bless me? What if you a Satan worshiper? I don't want everybody's blessings. I'm going on a trip tomorrow. The Lord be with you. That's a blessing. Not God give you traveling mercy. That's a ritualistic statement. What is traveling mercy? God give him traveling mercy as he travels across the road. As he flies, give him traveling mercy. What is who's getting the mercy? The travel or the traveler? Traveling mercy. How about the Lord be with you? So that even if the plane does fall, the Lord will be with you. And you'll be the only person who has a blanket where you fall. Because the Lord is with you. Now, that's an oversimplification. But the important things, the Bible says, we live by faith. How is faith demonstrated? Not by what you do, but by what you say. Every time you say something negative, you defeat not only your faith, but the faith in somebody else. Do you know more damage is done to people by things that are said? Even if you didn't mean to say it, their perception of it has destroyed them. Now watch this. If I say something in my office or as a relationship, in a relationship, my relationship with you as a believer or even just as a relationship with another believer, and they perceive that it's destructive and they act on it, God's going to hold me accountable and judge me for it. Because he said in Matthew that I will give an account for every negative thing I say. He didn't say, well, I'm going to excuse you because you didn't mean it. That's irrelevant. What God looks at is how the person takes it. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. If one person says something to you because you were connected with them in a relationship, any kind of relationship, friendship, churchship, interpersonal relationship, whatever it was, and they say something to you that devastates you and affects your working, they're in judgment. And even if they say, I didn't mean it, you heard it wrong, God says, you said it, and the devil is now using it. If you had never said it, and there are some areas of ministry that some pastors can't even step into because they don't have confidence because somebody told them they could never do it. The just live by faith. Faith is revealed by words. When you make the statement, I don't care what you say, I know what God told me, that's insulting to God. I know as sure as the sun comes up over Guam tomorrow morning, I know God said, find a building and start a church. I know. And when I went to my pastor, I said to him, this is what God told me. Now, if you don't tell me that, I'm not going anywhere. I'll stay right here and serve you. Because I was told to obey those who have rule over me, not try to change him. And I left it with him. And he cleared me to go. This is the reason why this church is the way it is with all of the things God has done for us. Because it wasn't born out of some selfish desire to have ministry. I submitted to my leader who released me to do it, installed me to do it, supported me in it, and I consistently sat with him to learn how to do it. And the anointing he had was transferred onto me. How do you move in God without a transferred anointing? It's the mouth that demonstrates whether or not you have faith. Creation started with a word. Salvation ended with a word. It is finished. Paul in Romans 10 validates the fact that salvation can't even come to you unless it's framed in a word. He said the word of faith which is nigh you, even in your mouth. Then he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And he uses the term believe again. What was Jesus doing in Mark 11 when he cursed the tree? Was there a theological lesson? If so, what was it? Follow the context. Jesus goes on to say something that is so rich to the believer, but Satan won't let you embrace it. He keeps fighting with you over developing nuances from it. He says, if you have the faith of God and step into the realm of supernatural speech, you will have what you say. I just cursed the tree. And he didn't stay around to watch it die. He walked away. You don't have to watch over it if you believe. Okay. We're going up another 5,000 feet. We're at 30,000 now. We're going up another 5,000 feet. We're going to catch a slipstream and slide right into Honolulu. Watch. Jesus says to the man in Mark 9, if you can believe, all things are possible. All right. Here it comes. This ain't deep either. Deep stuff is loving your enemy. This is elementary. This is C-spot run theology. That's all this is, right? It's not deep. It's just that it's been hidden from you while you pursue deep things. See, we tell people when you get filled with the Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues. What kind of tongue? A gossiping tongue? An acrimonious tongue? A lying tongue? An egocentric tongue? A slanderous tongue? What kind of tongue? You're going to speak in a tongue regardless. If you're looking for language that the person you're speaking to can't understand, I can do that in three different languages. But that doesn't mean anything. But do I have an encouraging tongue? An edifying tongue? A tongue of blessing? A healing tongue? A lifting tongue? Jesus said to the man said, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. Jesus said, if, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this picture. You just came to them. They can't help you. Then you came to me. And you're going to say, if should have been with them. You don't if God. You if the preacher. I was watching Peter Popoff the other day. I couldn't sleep. So the Lord had me turn on Peter Popoff. Peter Popoff came on. My friend, I've got this water from the Holy Land. Now, everybody I noticed this. This was amazing. Everybody that purchased and used the water got some money. Now, this is where us pragmatists come in. Now, everybody, one lady came on and said, I bought the water. And it's always a Hamite. It's always a Hamite. Always. See, you don't ever get no lawyers buying the water. You don't ever get any physicists buying the water. You don't get any thinking people buying the water. And she gets up, I bought the water. And the man of God told me I was going to have a financial blessing. And I got 25K. She used that phrase, 25K. And he goes to the next person, and daughter, what happened to you? You told me that I was going to get a house. And I got one and didn't even have to pay for it. Well, he's appealing to that part of the brain that says, if I buy the water, I'm going to get some money or a house. And I was watching him. I figured I could, you know, get some lessons or something. I said, I'm working too hard. This man don't even break out in a sweat. He got folk getting $25,000 just from buying a little packet of water. Shucks, I got Penta water. It's oxygenated. Anybody got $20? I'll pour a little on my handkerchief and cut it up into pieces. But we're gullible. And that's what the Lord was teaching me. He said, look at the gullibility. Now, for a pragmatist, here's what I'm saying. If the water actually brings you money, then why isn't Israel richer? How do you go to Israel and you're not even allowed to bring food stuff into this country? I went to Rome and had the, I could tell you what they had in numbers when they got those grapes and brought them back to Moses. I bought some white wine grapes in Rome that were like the grapes in Numbers 13. I was walking up and down. Now, I know you're supposed to wash them, but I had them in a bag. I was walking up and down Via Veneto eating those. I had never tasted grapes like that in all my life. I wanted to bring those grapes home. But they say you can't bring foodstuffs into the country. So how is Peter Popoff able to bring water into America? How does he do that? And then it's so neatly packaged. I don't get that. Do they package it like that in Israel? I didn't even know they had that industry. Nobody's thinking. But here's what he's doing. Here's what he's doing. He's getting you to have faith in what he says. Now, this is where you got God like this. God honors faith, even if it's misdirected. Watch. In Numbers 13, he told them, go on into that land. Take over that land. What did they say? We can't do it. God said, okay. God didn't come down and drive out those nations and say, you better get your behind in there. I told you were going. No, he said, you don't have faith to go? Fine. I'll kill you and raise up a whole new group of people who will have faith. God will honor your unbelief. If you don't believe it, God says, fine, I'm not going to push you. Do you actually think that God go, anyway you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied? No, you won't, or you wouldn't say anyway. This is just something we say in church. Anyway you bless me, Lord, I come before you, Lord, as an empty cup before a full fountain. God just passes you right by. They don't know what they want. Even Bartimaeus screams at Jesus. He has Jesus stop in his forward momentum. And Bartimaeus says, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus turns, sees the man blind, knows exactly what he wants. He's moving in revelation of a word of wisdom and word of knowledge. He knows what the man wants. But he says, where's your faith? He says, what do you want? He said, I want to see. He said, all right. And he don't even pray for him. He doesn't even pray for him. He says, now go. Why? Because you released your faith by telling me what you wanted. You didn't say, Lord, any way you touch me, I just got you to stop. So anything you do, Lord. No. He said, I want to see. Does your faith enable you to be bold? Do you just say, God, I need another job? Or do you say, God, look, based on these bills, I need a job paying me $100,000 a year. Now, I don't care what you got to do to get me one. If you got to make somebody else come home to be with you before I get it, praise God. No, but, you know, no. Listen, I know that you know, that's kind of, you're hearing that and you think, oh, that's kind of silly. But listen to this. Listen, you know, do you understand the blessing process? God makes room for your blessings. But you're afraid to say it. You're afraid to say it. The company only has 75 spots. They got 75 people. You want a promotion. There ain't no more room. Somebody got to die. Or somebody's got to retire to make room for you. And you just scared of, Lord, just open up another place. Create a 76th position. Because we don't know how to pray. Because we don't have faith. Our faith is passive. We have reactionary faith. We wait till stuff happens. You pray and say, God, I need a house. Is he supposed to build it or move somebody out? The one person who says you don't qualify for the mortgage, we go back to God. God, in the name of Jesus, touch their heart. What's he supposed to do? Just touch their heart and come back and say yes in every instance? Or could he have their supervisor come in and say, you know what, you shouldn't have did that. You fired. I don't want my blessing to get nobody else in trouble. We don't want you to run us anymore. We want a king. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Angels, did you hear? Now all the angels is hot. They done pulled out their swords. These people are rejecting Jehovah. No. Slow your roll. Michael, take the boys back to the hood. Y'all go have some manischewitz. It'll be all right. All right, we'll give them a king. Samuel, come here. Come here, Samuel. Yes, Lord. Give him a king. And because I already told Moses to tell him what the king was going to do, so I can't lie. So give him a king. And give him that one over there, the one prophesying. The tall guy. No, not him. The tall guy. That's him. Give him to him. And make sure you anoint him with oil out of a bowl, because men make bowls, and I want them to know that's their choice. But nobody knows that in my heart, I got somebody else. But let them have him, and he's going to ruin them. He's going to tax them. He's going to run their lives and destroy them. But I know what I'm going to do. When they are fed up with him, I'll send somebody else. Then God comes down later on and rips it from Saul. And it's so beautiful in the story. Samuel comes and rejects him, and Saul reaches out and grabs Samuel's robe and tears it. And Samuel says, just like you tore my robe, God is tearing the kingdom. Notice, tearing the kingdom from you, which means he don't want to let it go. And Samuel gives Saul the ultimate insult. God has somebody that he's going to put in your place who is after his heart. You are after the people's heart, but God's got somebody that's after his heart. You're not going to go passively. You're not. You're going to fight it all the way. But my man's going to be in place. Samuel. Yes, Lord. Yes. Good gracious. Grab your horn. Okay. Fill it with oil. Go down to Jesse's house and anoint one of his boys to be king. All right. Make sure you take your horn, because I'm the only one that can make horns. So the next one will be my choice. And go on down there. Okay. Oh. When I start going down there, the people are going to hear I'm coming. They're going to get scared. I need a way to deal with this. I know what I'm going to do. I'll make him think I'm going to be sacrificing. So he comes to Jesse's house, and it dawns on him as he goes through the door, I don't know who to anoint. Wow. God told me to pick Saul. He told me specifically him, Saul, the big one, the tall one, the one prophesying. The one using spiritual gifts. Because we always choose the gifted person for leadership. We always choose, we never choose the Davids. We choose the Sauls. The person who sings the loudest, who testifies, who comes to the altar and dances the most. We want to appoint and anoint them. Samuel grabs his horn. He goes down. He don't know who to anoint. So Jesse brings all of his boys, from the boldest all the way down to the last boldest. And he says, all right, everybody sit down. And Samuel says, wait a minute. Are these all your sons? Jesse said, we got another one. Well, we think there's something wrong with him, because he's out there talking to sheep and singing. And he plays the harp. I mean, if he played the drums or the trombone or something, the clarinet, anything. No, he plays the harp. And he's fair-skinned. He gets facials. He gets his blackheads extruded and pedicures. And he don't have no woman. And so we leave him out there, because he ain't right. There's something wrong with him. Samuel says, bring him. We ain't sitting down to eat till he comes in. And David walked up, and the Lord said, grab your horn. I always choose who people reject. I always want the one that people don't want. We have this habit of picking the best looking, the most eloquent, the one with the most gifts, and we sit them up front. And God is saying, I want that person on the last row that's hiding from me, that slouches in the seat and refuses to give themselves to me. That's who I want. He says, son, do you notice every week they sit in the back, they sit in the last row and hide? I say, yes, Lord, I notice. He said, but do you notice they're always here? Not like the ones that are up front and big shots. They come sporadically, but that one that's hiding, why? Because they have faith. They're hurting just like the people up front. You just don't know about it. They're going through, but you just don't hear about it because their faith is not in the system, but it's in me. And deep down inside, a testimony is being built in. As they go through the negative circumstances, as the lion and the bear tries to take their sheep, they fight back and nobody knows about it. But one day I'm going to call them to fight Goliath. And you know why they'll be victorious? Because they beat their lion and bear. Because they had faith. They had faith. They knew. They had my kind of faith. They had the faith of God, which says, I don't lose. And the indicator of having the faith of God is by your language. Phrases that must be removed from your speech. I can't take this anymore. I'm fed up with this. Y'all keep doing stuff to me. When are you going to realize that people can only do what God allows? Nobody can do anything to you. If you're a Christian, God allows it. I go to functions, and I sit off to the side. I try. God knows I try. Bethel, I love you. I can tell you what's my heart. I really can. I try to get along. I really do. I sit at functions. I go, and I try hard to small talk. And the pastors sit around the table. Doc, how you doing? I'm okay. Praise God. Things are well. The Lord is blessing. That's great. How are services running for their lives? How's the Lord treating you? Great. We don't have anything to talk about. I don't know what to say. I usually try to go to these things either with Bishop Harley or Pastor Lupton. They can do this thing. I sit there and marvel. I'm like, wow. Tony talks to people, Facebooks them. I'm like, wow. Look at this. He talks to people. He brings them. Pastor Lupton brings them into his office and sits down and talks with them. I had preachers come here for the fellowship. I sat up here while they went into my office. I mean, he said to me, you didn't entertain him. I said, I didn't know what to do. I don't know what to say, Pastor. God bless you. Thanks for coming. What am I supposed to do? How's the wife and kids? I mean, what do I say? I'm weird. But I accept it, and you accept it. You heard the mother. That's my pastor. I want her to record that so I can play it as encouragement. But what point do I make? Your faith of God causes you to accept what God made you. You don't have to fit in. I tried. Brothers and sisters, I gave it a good shot. I really did. I really gave it a good shot. I gave it my best. I did. But I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. If somebody can give me a class on protocol and church etiquette, I'll pay you for it. But I don't know how to do it, because in my heart, I feel that everything around gets in the way of God. And I'd rather spend time with him. Now, I know some of you are, well, then you're so spiritual-minded, you're no earthly good. Well, who wants to be earthly good? Ain't nothing good in the earth. It's cursed, right? It's cursed. It's under satanic, not control, but influence. Ain't nothing good about it. It's going to be destroyed and renovated. So I'd rather be heavenly-minded so that I can be some good to the earth. Where's your faith this morning? Where is it? If you placed your faith in the government, you're in trouble. If you place your faith in doctors, you're in trouble. Do you see what's happening right now? People are going back 20, 30 years to tell they were sexually molested. You see this? God is pulling covers off of stuff that, and I believe, listen, I don't think these girls make up reasons. I think this happened to them. Now, society isn't going to believe it. They're going to say, oh, because they know the burden of proof is on the accuser. But why would they? I mean, come on. There are plenty of things to lie about. Well-known movie stars molesting boys. The world is getting worse. Where's your faith? I liked Kevin Spacey. You know, now if I watch it, I'm going to think, my God, did you sleep with everybody in the cast? It just ruins all your image. Can't even watch the Cosby Show anymore. You wonder if he slept with that one. If he slept with that one. Did he have drugs for that one? I don't know. Everything. There's only one sure foundation that has never changed, that cannot be brought under condemnation. And even Jesus himself said, the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Where's your faith today? Listen, in Mark 11, Jesus says, you will have what you say. I need you to hear this, and I'm going to close and pick up next week, Lord willing. Lord willing, if we're lucky, Jesus will come between now and then I'll finish the sermon in heaven. Look for me on Glory Street, number 7. Jesus said, you will have what you say. What are you saying? What do you say about your situation? Do you immediately confront something and determine a negative before God even has a chance to do a positive? Every stroke doesn't have to result in death and paralysis. Every stroke does not mean that you have to lose speech and all the other things in your body. It doesn't mean that just because you have it. But if you say it, some of you sitting in here right now, you're afraid of stroking out. You're afraid. And you look to hear something to give you faith. And President Trump will stand up. We've created 2 million jobs since I've become president. And the economists believe it, and the stock market responds. Because you will have what you say, and what you say is framed by what you believe. Nobody in my family ever went to college, so I guess none of us will. Why can't you be the first? Everybody in my family worked for the government. Everybody in my family worked for the post office. Break that trend. Work for IBM. Nobody in my family ever had their own business. Then break it. Start confessing something different. Jesus didn't say you'll have what you think. He said you'll have what you say. You know how many negative thoughts run through my mind? But I'm careful not to open my mouth. I'm careful not to open my mouth. Because the Bible said death and life are in the power of my tongue. Okay, next week we're going to go into the mind and how to get your mind to believe. I need you to understand what it means to believe. It's not what you think. It's not just, okay, it's raining outside. What'd you say? Is it? See? Eva said, is it? She questioned it. She based her belief in what I just said on the preponderance of the evidence. Is it? Now that forces me, that's one of those closed-in questions. It forces me to either lie or tell the truth. Yeah, it's raining. Now watch. My name is Eric. And I'm telling you that my name is Eric. I'm telling you that my name is Richard. I'm telling you that the Bible cannot totally be trusted. I'm telling you, you can trust the Bible. I'm telling you that everything you say is right. I'm telling you that anything that you say could be wrong. The perception of my eye overrides the information going in my ear. Try it when you get home. Tell somebody something that requires a yes and shake your head no and watch that moment of confusion. That's, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That means that even though I know something, that I hear something, what I'm seeing is not working with what I know. That's when the devil has you. He knows you know the word of God, but he gives you something else to see, and that see is contrary to what you know. And so Jesus said, you will have what you say, but what you say is based on what you know and what you believe. We're going to work on your belief system. That's where the damage is. The damage is in your belief system. Do you really believe you are more than a conqueror? Or do you believe that you are a person that has moments of victory? What do you believe? What do you believe? You know why you believe you're saved? Because you don't want to go to hell. And you know that if you don't believe that, you may wind up in hell. So that's why your Christian life is just kind of blasé. You have to believe you're saved so you don't go to hell. But let's take hell out the picture. There is no hell. There's a devil, but there's no hell. And you're never going to go there. There will never be a place for you to go. Never a hell, never a lake of fire. When you die, you just vaporize away. Would you believe you're saved? Don't answer me. Would you believe you're saved then if there's no consequence to not being saved? See, we usually believe God based on consequence. What if I remove the consequence? Will you believe? Those who love to talk will suffer the consequences. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I can't take no more of this. What do you think God's going to do when you say you can't take no more of it? Give you more. Why? Because he already said, let every man be a liar. So when you say, I can't take no more, he said, okay, here. So how do you get him to remove it? Thank you, Lord. This is great. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12? He said, if God don't take it away, I'm a glory in it. Can you imagine the response of God? You could actually give God a heart attack. by responding in the positive to negative thing. He goes, oh, a Pentecostal believer is thanking me for tribulation. Oh my God, which is to say by myself, this is something. They are actually giving me worship. Let me give them strength. Then the angel says, do you want me to move the trial? No, because I got praise. Keep the trial. Give them strength. Keep the trial. Give them prosperity. And if they are wise, they will see that the amount of God intervention is greater than the trial. So we don't care about the trial. I have a final coming up in 2 weeks on my expert witness class. We're learning in forensics. I have to be an expert witness for people to determine their fitness for trial or whatever. And we had a chat last week, and the instructor said, we're going to have a final coming up, and it's for all 16 weeks. We didn't have a midterm. She said, we're going to have a final coming. And my heart dropped, and I began to call on Jesus. I said, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And then she quickly interjected, but don't worry. She said, we're going to go over everything the week before. And she said, it's only 10 questions, but this scared me. That lifted me. But then she said, it's going to take you a week to finish it. And I was like, oh. She said, but don't worry. I won't cover anything that's not in your notes. I said, okay. Then she said something that was superficial but nice. She said, and it will be open book. Oh, all my fear was gone. It was like, yeah, baby, yeah. I just call up a PowerPoint presentation. And see, I know how to minimize two screens and put them right next to each other. Because she's determined what we know by the 4 or 5 papers we've written throughout the course. The test is a formality. God determines what you know by your everyday life. Your satanic tests are just formalities. The things the devil brings against you, they're just formalities because God has already seen. You know how to love because you already blessed your enemy. You already blessed them that cursed you. You already knew how to stand in the midst of a storm. So when the devil comes to mess with you, your faith is already of God. But what's your belief system?
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
12117A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.